I am continuing. I'm just so thankful for Pastor Fidelis and his ministry and our worship team. And, you know, for those of you who don't know, and they get here way early Sunday morning, they spend time during the week. It is a calling to them. They are a team in every way you could look at that. But their huge desire is to lead us into the presence of God. Very thankful for them. I'm thankful for all the stories that I know that are up here. I've seen most of them come to Christ, and I'm just, they've all come to Christ, but I've seen most of their stories, been a part of it. It's a beautiful thing to my soul. The title of this message, The Gospel of the Kingdom, this might be the last in the series on the gospel, but I'm always going to preach the gospel, amen? And this last part is the narrow way, and it is part of the gospel. The kind of gospel that I was first familiar with didn't have a narrow way attached to it. Once you believed in Christ, you were good to go. The Bible made no sense to me because of that. There is a way that is narrow, that leads to what? Life. And Jesus said, the way you know. Why? Because he had walked it in front of them. And it is a way that we have to walk out. And you know, I'm fairly old, and there was this chorus in the old days, and it went, walk this way. Anybody remember that? Raise your hand if you do. It's a confession, okay? I don't recommend the rest of the song, but that chorus has been in my head all week. And who sang it, by the way? Oh, some of you know. That's horrible. What's that? Just makes you old. Well, here's, yeah, okay. So I'm going to have you help me with that. So you're going to say, you're going to yell, walk this way. You could do that, right? So you're going to start out, I'm starting with these guys over here because they're the smallest group. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to start over here. You guys are going to scream, walk. You're going to say this. You're going to say way. You're going to do that, right? This is going to be so much fun because this is what it's going to sound like. Whack. And this group is going to be pretty good. And then over here, we're going to see how they do. So I just challenged you guys because I said you guys are wimps. Okay? So we're going to start over here. One, two, three.
Walk this way.
Not too bad. Only now you got to do it like a rock and roll singer. Okay? One, two, three.
Walk this way.
I don't know where. Do they squeak like that? I don't know where. Does that mean we go squeak? Maybe. They're almost always high. But I remember that resonating in my head, walk this way, like your eternal life is at stake. Matthew 7, 13 through 14, because Jesus in his very first sermon had this picture for us, and a picture is worth a thousand words, right? We need to walk this way, like our eternal life is at stake. Enter by the narrow gate, verse 13 of Matthew 7, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Oh, God, I pray you'd light up your word today. And especially, God, I want to come before your throne and pray that the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom of God would cut through religious fog. God, if we have a religion in us that there's no way, we're already there. Oh, God, cut through that and help us to know, to receive the truth that there is a narrow way and it is part of the gospel. Oh, God, help us to receive the words of your beloved Son, Jesus, light it up to us today. And you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You are not dead and you are able to overcome every obstacle in this room. God, that we might follow you and walk this way to eternal life. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The gate is narrow and the way is narrow. We looked in Sunday school class this morning that the way this gate is made is it's literally two gateposts set against each other. Matter of fact, I'm a little sunburned today because I was out trying to build gates yesterday. We tore down our corral. We got to work our cattle next Saturday. It's a crisis when you have no working facility. and they're all just all on the ground, and you got all these cows you're going to have to work. So we've been working, and one of the things that's bending my mind is I've decided to rework the facility, which we never really had a facility. You'd have to see it. And anyway, but I have to put gates in specific places. The gate posts are built to fit the gate. Amen? You do it intentionally. And the way these two gate posts in the scripture are here is they're two gate posts set against each other. I don't care how you get up ahead of steam. I don't care how hard you hit that baby. You cannot go through it without what? Dying. Designed by God to crush the life out of every single person that wants to come into the kingdom. That's pretty narrow. And as we've been looking, as we've been walking through this, that the elements of the gospel are two. Romans 10, 9, and 10, you must confess him as what? Lord. And you must believe that he rose from the dead, which means that he is your what? He's your Savior. Please hear this. If you don't hear both of those elements in the gospel, you're not hearing the gospel. And the first thing, as we looked into the model of heart, the heart, as we looked at the tabernacle, they would come through that gate. The first thing they would see was what? Just a little review, help me out. What's the first thing they would see? They'd see the altar. So there's no approaching God without the shedding of blood. Okay, you're with me today, right? So the first thing that we need to see is that we're sinners and we need Christ crucified. We need a Savior. And our faith response to that is that we see that Christ died for us. There's no way to be reconciled to God except through the blood of Christ. Amen? And we must see, and our faith response is we have to believe that Christ died on the cross. But that's one gatepost. You can't do without it. But the other one is we have to confess him as what? Lord. So this gatepost over here, he's our Savior. This gatepost over here, he's our Lord. Now you put them together, right? These are two supernatural truths that cannot, you can't dispense of one or the other, or you don't have a gate. You just have a milepost. Jesus must be my Savior, and today, in this life, in my world, in my heart, I must surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This Savior thing, free gift. This Lordship thing, cost you your entire life. Amen? All of us know what that's like, right? And these two gateposts are designed that you can't go through them without surrendering your life. You can't go through, you cannot come into the narrow path without having literally been crushed into newness of life. Do you understand that? Jesus said, unless you forsake what? All, and your own life also. You have to give it all up. You have to let him lead you by faith. Remember, faith in Christ crucified is free. Faith in Jesus is Lord will cost you everything. You got that, right? That's just all review, but you get that, right? And look at this operative word. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. So the gospel, all the way John Piper put it, you have to have faith enough to trust that Christ died on the cross and receive it. Faith enough to surrender your will and your way to him. And faith enough to what? Follow him. There is a narrow path. This end is also part of the gospel. Without it, there's no good news. I know a lot of people who have come to a faith in Christ crucified who are not living a transformed life. And we would come to their funerals and say, oh, they were believers, they're fine. Because that's where we vacate the gospel, by the way, at the most tragic time is that memorial service. I don't mean to pick on that, but isn't that true? I don't want to be at any of your memorial services saying, well, I know because he had a Bible by his bedstand that he went to heaven. Or I know because I was there that they prayed a sinner's prayer. Listen, tell me, people, if you're not following Jesus, how can you have confidence if you have chosen not to follow him that you're going to be okay? Jesus said, by this you shall know if you're my disciples. And what did he say? If you love one another. You cannot enter into this path without dying, and this narrow path is difficult. You know, I asked the guys Friday morning, what's difficult about this narrow path? Give me some thoughts. And so we talked about some things, and, you know, I'm very thankful for this. It's not difficult as in it's like a mind game tricksy sort of thing. You got to figure it out or you're going to hell. I'd be in big trouble. Anybody watch Jeopardy lately? Raise your hand way up. That guy's really smart, right? Whoa, he's fun to watch. He just like smokes all. The guy's brilliant. I'm not. If this was about that. That's more than I could do. Not many wise, not many knowable, not many, you get the picture, right? So it's also not a Spartan test. It's not about whether you can, you know, go through. What makes it so difficult? Because the word difficult here is very similar to the word for the narrow gate. It's phlebo, and it literally is, I love this time of the year, because if you drive over the pass by Lolo, what's the name of that pass there? Not very smart. What's the name of it? Is it just Lolo Pass? See? I told you. Now you know how to pray for me. So you go over that Lolo Pass that's by Lolo, and you go over that river called the Laksaw River, and you get over there in the spring at high water, and you can literally feel this word. It is the picture of a river compressed in a really tight canyon, and you can feel it. That's how narrow this path is. Somebody's feeling it. So why is it that difficult? And a fair question to ask God is, what is this narrow path, right? Because if it's difficult and it's narrow and few find it and many don't, many end up going to hell. And as you read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, it ends with this picture of many coming to him and saying, Lord, Lord. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. It's tragic. But God, then what is this narrow way? Because I don't want to be that guy that comes before you and says, Lord, Lord, I was preaching in your name. And now he says, depart from me, I never knew you. I wrote this week, and it breaks my heart to tell you this. But when it comes to the narrow path and people preaching on this, the silence is deafening. It's deafening. Breaks my heart. There was a time when I first started ministry when all that was preached was Christ crucified in our country. We'd gotten away from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that time has passed. I praise God for that to the depth of my being. You'll have books like Radical and Not a Fan and Crazy Love and The Christian Atheist and all these books. And they're all saying the same thing. If you don't radically, completely surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord, you're not saved. I love that. We've gone back to preaching the gate, but no one's preaching the narrow path on the other side. It's just the silence is deafening. If you ask pastors now, the Great Commission, go make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to what? Obey. All that I have laid before you as a commandment is the way that's written. And then you ask pastors, well, obviously that's the narrow path, but what is it? The silence is deafening. And I want to tell you today that it grieves my heart because it's not a mystery. We looked at it. We began to look at it last week. This week, we're going to look at how we looked at what it was. We're going to look at how it's a path, but let's look at what it is. It is very crystal clear in Scripture. Let's go to John chapter 13. This is the narrow path. And Jesus says, this is how you're going to know you're a Christian. He also says this. He's going to give you 7 golden promises to all who do this. But the introduction to this, at the last 2 verses of John 12, I want to remind you of this. For I have not spoken, verse 49 of John 12, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a what? A command. What I should say and what I should speak. And what's at stake with this command? And I know that his command is what? Everlasting life. Connect the dots. His first sermon, he said, I'm going to give you a narrow path. There's going to be a narrow path you're going to have to what? A path means you're going to have to follow it, right? You're going to have to, what do we start with today? Walk what? Walk this way. Walk this way. I'm going to give you a narrow path. And at the end of his 3 years, he says, now I speak to you this narrow path. Verse 33, what's it end with? So now I say to you. He's going to give them the command in which their everlasting life hinges. A new commandment I give to you, verse 33, that you what? That you love one another. And as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By the way, he just made it more difficult when he said that. As I have loved you, you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you want to know if you have eternal life? Love the brethren, 1 John. Love. It's a narrow path. And then chapter 14, let's look at the 7 beautiful promises that are ours. If we follow this path, Those who walk this narrow path, John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So when a man says, I love God, this is what Jesus says. If you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments, which he'd just given him. So let me put it together. If you love me, Jesus said, you will love who? The brethren. By the way, I'm going to throw that in there because, again, for the sake of time today, 1 John is written as a commentary on this, and they had started to slip away from this being about the church. And he brings them right back and says, no, it's about the brethren. We're going to talk about that again later, but it's about the church. If you love me, Jesus said, you will love them. So, first promise, and it's a beautiful promise, your love won't be a deception. Your love will be true. Do you realize a lot of people love God? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's big. It's heartbreaking. The second promise, those that keep walking this path of love, and the word there, keep, means that. You're continuing to do it as a lifestyle. Chapter 14, verse 21, it is he who loves me. Now, that's a little bit different than that first promise, okay? It's unique. Let me just read this to you. Those that keep walking this path of love, loving the brethren, it is he who loves me. The difference between verse 15 and 21 is the context. Between the two, he explains to them what? Help me out. Pentecost, right? He tells them there's a miracle coming at Pentecost, and he said, I will come into you, right? And so your love will be authentic, but now you're going to also perform this new commandment, and the reason it's new is because I am going to come and dwell in people at Pentecost. And as the person that loves Beth is now not just loving Beth, the person that loves Beth is loving who? Jesus. So when you look at church, it's not them, it's, oh, you guys get it, right? It's not them, it's him. And so now, not only is your love with God authentic, your love with Jesus authentic, but now you have a real practical place to do that. Because of the miracle, the kingdom of Christ is in you, we now have this new miracle, never happened before Pentecost, and when I love you, I'm loving him. That's the second promise. The third one is, he who keeps walking in this narrow path of loving the brethren, oh, it's beautiful. Just go on in verse 21. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Boy, we live in a fatherless world. And if there's ever been a time when we as a people need to be able to receive the Father love of God, it's now. And he promises you this. If you will keep this commandment to love the brethren and you continue to walk, you will know the love of the Father. You'll be loved personally by the Father God. Isn't that beautiful? He promises you that. And it hinges on what thing? You got to keep this command to love the brethren. And in the same verse, those who keep walking in this narrow path of love will experience the love of Christ that passes knowledge. I want to explore that a little bit. Ephesians chapter 3, that's what Paul is praying for. There is more of the love of Jesus that we need. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is praying for a famously faithful church, a church that's famous for their faith and their love, and he's by this prayer showing us that there's more. And that's how my heart goes out to our church. There is more. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:14, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're all in this together. The first three chapters talk so much about the body of Christ. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. By the way, this is a phenomenon that happens as you keep this commandment to love, that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Those are all strength training words. Literally, there's a strength training passage here where we get lifting weight. Strength training. You're going to be strengthened to do this if you keep this command. Verse 18, that through this you'll be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As I pray that for you, the one condition in order for that to happen in your life is that you what? Keep the command to love the brethren. Hear this. I cannot pray the love of God to be supernaturally shed abroad in your heart if you do not keep the command to lay down your life in the body of Christ. won't do any good. It's a promise he gives us. You will know the love of Christ, and it will pass anything you've ever experienced. And in the same verse, let's go back to John 14. He gives us another promise. I love this one. And I will love him. And then this last promise in verse 21, I will manifest myself to him. Along this narrow path, when I faithfully lay down my life for you and I keep this, Jesus delights in making himself known to me. The word manifest there is many-sided. It's like a diamond turning in the sun. Different faces, different things, different... I mean, Jesus, he just keeps revealing himself to me, and it just gets sweeter and sweeter and more beautiful. And he also begins to share with me his sorrow. He begins to share with me his pain. He begins to share with me his vision. He begins to share with me his joy and his peace and his power and his love. And it began to heart of Jesus beats in me. It all comes if I what? Keep this command to love you. In the genius of Jesus, he tied it all to one single thing. I'm so glad that he's not done doing that. I'm telling you, I've been walking with the Lord a long time now, and it is fresh and beautiful every single day. Another promise, and this one's huge, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. From the beginning of when Jesus first preached, he talked about us building, and he talked about us building a home. He talked about us, and as men, we get that because that's what it means to have a legacy. You spend your life trying to build something that will last. And what Jesus is saying is, if you keep this commandment to love, my Father and I, and he's just got done telling him about the Holy Spirit, so the Trinity will come into you, will dwell in you, and I will build an eternal legacy. I will build a home. It will become my home. Do you want to be known when people enter into your world that you are the dwelling place of the Trinity of God? People know when they're in you, in your presence, they're in the presence of God. We will make our home in you. And the scripture says if a man labors to build a home without that, he labors in vain, right? Psalm 127, isn't that a tragedy? You spend your whole life laboring to build a legacy only to see Matthew 7, 23 and 24, that home come crashing down when the storms hit. It's a beautiful thing when he says, if you keep this command, we will build a home that will last for all eternity. And then there's a strong warning. Verse 24, he who does not love me, does not keep this commandment, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. What did he say in John 12? The Father was giving him a command, what he should speak and what he should say. And he was going to deliver it just as God wanted him to. By the way, they weren't ready then. So he waited till after he'd been in the upper room. He waited till just the right time. And then he said, now I say to you, and he gave it. And he said, if you do not keep this, what are you rejecting? God's word. You're rejecting the will of God. Remember Matthew 7? Many are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord. But the only ones that are going to enter into heaven are those who did what did Jesus say? The will of my Father in heaven. So from a surrendered life, when I surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I come out of that crushing gate and I say, Lord, here am I. Take it. And you know what he does? He takes it. And he knits you into a body. And he says, right there, that house that you're now knit into is the house of your sacrifice. This is where I'm going to put you, and this is where you're going to lay down your very life. You know, I talk to people all the time. They're moving into this area, and I've gotten to know some really amazing people. There's two different kinds of people that come to church that are moving into the area, and most of you have that story. They either come to retire to the Bitterroot, and they don't want to hear this kind of preaching, or they come and they want to still serve God. There is no retirement. We must keep this all the way to what? All the way to the end. Praise be the living God. He's not done with old people or he'd be done with me. Amen? Amen. Keep. If you reject it, you're rejecting the Father's express will for you. The seventh promise. He leaves this place and he takes him into this garden. this vineyard. And in John 15, it's really sacred. These words are the last words of Jesus. And if you've ever been with somebody when they're just about to breathe their last, and he speaks to them the promise. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." And he gives them this image, and they get this image right away that it's about bearing much fruit for the glory of God. And they have to abide in him. And their life is a sacrifice given to him. And he's going to take this sacrifice, and through you, he's going to bear eternal fruit that will never be taken away. That's what he said in verse 16. But he says there's only one method. He's only one method in which you're going to abide in me and perform this miracle. It's verse 10, if you keep my commandments. You want to abide in Christ and bear much fruit? You cannot do it if you will not keep his commandment to lay down your life in the body of Christ. Can't do it. I share this with you with all my heart. Why is it that when you ask people what is the narrow path, so few people will say, "Oh, it's loving the brethren and I have to keep it all the way to the end." That's all it is. That is it. All those things hinge on that one command. And I do this with the Bible because it's right there. It's hidden in plain sight. It's not hidden at all. But it's not preached. People don't hardly preach anymore. I want to tell you what. There was a time when I used to say, people aren't preaching about the Lordship of Christ. Praise be to the living God, they are now. And I really believe we're just a decade away from an entire awakening coming back to preaching that indeed the church is not them. It's him. And that we are called by God, and we are commanded by God to love one another. And the genius of Jesus is as he knits us into his own flesh and blood, and he puts us right where he wants us, is that all the streams of grace are available to us there. Amen? And if I walk away from that, if I say no to that, I've walked away from the narrow path which leads to life. I've said to him, your program of building your church, I love you, Jesus, but I don't love them. It's like somebody coming to me and say, "Pastor Ted, I love you, but I don't like your wife." We would not go hunting together. I'm serious. So I want to ask you, are you walking the narrow path? I love mothers. And I want to tell you, Mother's Day is one of the most highly attended services of the year. You know why? Because Mother's Day is when mothers get to what? Impose their will. You know what? As a kid, I hated Mother's Day. You know why? Because every weekend we went in the mountains somewhere. And I mean, we would go fishing or we would go hunting. And occasionally we had to get firewood, which wasn't quite as much fun. But we went in the mountains somewhere every single weekend, even in the winter, except for Mother's Day. We had to go where Mom wanted to go. It used to be some road trip. We'd sit in the back of the station wagon going, "Oh, this is fun." Some of you guys are here today because the mother in your world said, "We're going to church." I love mothers because they know instinctively that the kingdom of God is right here. It really is. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God, don't look for it out there. The kingdom of God is in the hearts of men." And we pray the kingdom of God to come in the hearts of men. We're praying that those men like myself, raised in the mountain, didn't want anything to do with God. The kingdom of God came into my life because I chased a woman and she said, "Come to church." And then I started hearing the gospel. And God changed my life. I'm here to tell you today, I need to ask you, is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? And this is how you may know. Not whether you had an encounter with him when you saw that he died on the cross. Not maybe even when you confessed him as Lord. Jesus gave you one way to know. This is how you know if you what? If you love the brethren. 28 times, and I'm not going to go to it today, but 28 times in the tiny little book of 1 John, 28 times, it's a tiny letter. He said, this is how you know that you're a child of God. If you love the brethren. I think old John, and I respectfully call him that because he was an ancient fellow. He was in his 90s, I believe, when he wrote 1 John. He knew narrow is the path that leads to life. He knew what needed to clearly be taught to the saints. It's his will. What's at stake if you don't keep? What's at stake? Your eternal life. People say, well, that's works. Let me ask you a question. Is it not faith that causes you to respond to Jesus Christ crucified? Say yes. Okay, you got to believe that. Is it not faith that brings you to a place of surrendering the control of your life to him? It takes a whole lot more faith, because now I've really got to give everything. Isn't that not faith? I'm going to tell you flat out, what it costs me to follow the command to lay down my life for you is faith. It's faith. I have to believe that no matter what is laid in front of me, no matter what cost is there, that his grace is going to be sufficient for me. So when we look at all the different things that this perfects in me when I go to love you, what if you offend me deeply? Or what if you hurt me? Faith says what? Faith says what? That God's grace is sufficient for me, and I need to what? Forgive you and keep moving toward you. That's a step of what? Faith. And so when I'm tired and I think I don't have enough calendar to do everything I got to do, or when it comes to my pocketbook is now given to you, because when I give you my life, I give you my calendar, I give you my pocketbook, I give you everything. You get all of me. But all those things become individually faith crises. It's not works, it's what? And so when I say no to that, what am I saying? What am I doing? It's called rebellion. The Bible calls that unbelief. So it's all faith. On the other hand, if I'm trying to earn Christ crucified by something I'm doing for God to earn his favor, don't even talk to me about that. You can't earn that. If I'm going to try to obey his command to love the brethren, but I have ulterior motives, guess what? It's going to get revealed. As soon as someone offends you, you won't be able to keep it. So I want to ask you today, are you walking the narrow path of faith? Are you walking that path that transforms you? Is there a church that says about you, that person has given their life to us? Then you can know that you have eternal life. Father, I thank you for your word today. And God, I thank you that the narrow path is not complicated. Thank you, God, that it is crystal clear. And you laid it out for us. And as Jesus laid down his life for us, you call us to lay down our life for each other. And when we do it, God, we know we're doing it for you. And I thank you, God, that this new commandment leads to new life, transformation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to keep. Help us, Lord, to lead our families. And I thank you for the mothers in this room who do such a great job keeping this commandment to love one another. And God, I pray as men that we would cut trails, that we would be keepers as well. And I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We're going to sing a song. We got two parts to the closing today. We're going to sing this song, and this is an invitation. I was thinking this week, the Lord made me preach this on Mother's Day, which I didn't have any problem with. I've seen more guys give their life to Christ on Mother's Day than any other day of the year. I really have. This song is called Knowing You, Jesus. There is no greater thing. The narrow path is the only path in which Jesus said, this is how you know. If you're not walking that narrow path, it's time for you to surrender your will to Jesus Christ. And without apology, it will cost you your life. But praise be to the living God. He that loses his life for my sake will find it. This mountain boy did not find what his life was about. He did not find the power to do anything that made any difference in this world until I surrendered to the will of God. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Jesus said, unless you're hearing and obeying him, the Jesus you know, it's probably not the truth. This is how you know, if you hear him and you follow him. I want to challenge you today. If you need to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord, you have to do that with a public confession. And yes, it feels like you're dying naked publicly, but that's what he did for you. If he's asking you to do that, God is looking for some radical people who will say, you know what? I don't want to be religious, but I know that I need to surrender my life to Christ, and I will follow him, whatever it takes. I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you today to do that. Make that public confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. As we sing this song together, we're going to stand and do that. We give that opportunity to come forward and say, here is my life, Lord. Take all my sin, take all my burdens, take all the crud. Take it all, Lord. I want to give my life to you. I want to follow you today. As we sing this song, I want to invite you into the kingdom. Amen.